Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here. The word of the Lord says this. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Would you pray with me? Father, though I have prepared this sermon for an audience of many, I pray that I would preach it for an audience of one. Remind me that I am but a messenger. Lord, this time, which is so sacred and so holy, is about the message. So help me, as my brother prayed earlier, help me to be clear and to lift up Jesus in this place. Or ask it in his name. Amen. As we look at Luke chapter 10, I want to back up to chapter 9, where it actually begins a cycle of Jesus and his mission towards Jerusalem, toward the cross. You see this in chapter 9, verse 51, where the scripture says, "The days were approaching for his ascension, and he was determined to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to go to the place where he would pay the penalty for our sins, to go to the place where he would be our atoning sacrifice. He was determined to go there." And the scripture tells us in verse 52, he sent out messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But verse 53 says that they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. I see in that a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that he was despised and he was rejected. Even the Samaritans would not let him enter in. Later in chapter 9, he begins to talk about the demands of discipleship. Beginning in verse 57 through 62, he talks about the commitment. He talks about the cost of what it means to follow him. Then in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he moves to the mission of the 70 who are sent out. He says, "You're going to go out and you're going to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. You're going to heal and you're going to be rejected and you're going to go into homes and some will say peace to you and others will reject you. But here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to respond." And when the disciples come back, in verse 17, there's rejoicing. Christ is rejoicing in their success, because the text says in verse 18, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And the scripture leads us in verse 21 to his praise of the Father. "Praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you've revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well pleasing to your sight." Verse 25, a question about discipleship, a question about following Christ comes up. And the question goes like this in verse 25, "A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' In verse 26, he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with
all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema. And then in verse 28, Jesus answers that scripture quotation with his own quotation from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, and Ezekiel 21. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, I think at this point, the question becomes, how do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's what it means to be a disciple. How do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Jesus has given us a propositional truth here, but now he's going to paint for us pictures of what that looks like. He's going to give us an image. And the first image has to do with love for neighbor. If you look in verse 30, it begins the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. They were disengaged. They were separated from being involved in an act of compassion, in an act of mercy. Luke's teaching us that as disciples who love their neighbors, we need to be engaged. We need to be willing to take risks, to be involved. But the Samaritan, verse 33, who, by the way, back in chapter 9, the rejection. Well, now here's Jesus using the Samaritan as the example, who was on the journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And in verse 37, he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So love for neighbor is pictured in this act of compassion. But now we want to consider the first part of verse 27, this love for God. And we drop straight into the story of Martha and Mary. In other words, what does it mean to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? What's that picture look like? And the picture is of Mary seated in the position of a disciple who listens to Jesus' words. That's the priority of discipleship, listening and hearing to the words of God. Chapter 11, we begin to read about prayer. And so we begin to ask ourselves, how does this fit with what just has been taught about discipleship? What's the other aspect of what it means to be a disciple? A disciple is someone who prays to God. A disciple is someone who not only listens to God, but who prays to God. I think of Mary as describing a faithful listening. And I think the chapter 11 teaches us that we need to be dependent prayers. Faithful hearers and dependent prayers. So now we want to pick it up in verse 38 and dig into it a little bit. The text says it this way. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village. We know because this is Mary and Martha, and we can go to John 11, 12 and read about them. This was Bethany. And Jesus had entered into this village. He had already in some way gained their support and their fellowship and their encouragement. And it's evident that as Jesus was traveling, chapter 9 says he had no place to lay his head. So, hey, what a better place to go and get some rest and get some refreshment than the home of Martha. The text of Scripture doesn't tell us if they were unannounced in their approach. If you go back and read chapter 9, verse 52, it seemed to be that he would send messengers ahead and let them know. I don't know how it is at your house, but when company shows up unexpected, in-laws can quickly become outlaws. We don't know if that's what happened here, but what we do know is what the text says. The text says that Martha welcomed him. Martha received him. Martha treated him as an honored guest and invited him to come into her home. There was a sense in which she was anticipating this, that she was looking forward to this. And she begins on such a positive note by welcoming him into her home, providing that hospitality that she so loved to give. Well, verse 39 turns to her sister. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Notice how the text describes the scene. Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, I have this picture of them entering in, and Jesus finds a place to relax, a place to rest. And the verb is actually reflexive, which I think is so important because it literally can be translated this way. She sat herself at the Lord's feet. In other words, what I think Luke is trying to tell us here is this is a choice that she made to be at the Lord's feet. In fact, I think the text goes on and reaffirms that in verse 42 because Jesus says Mary has chosen. She of her own free will and accord. The word literally means to take her place. And I think that is a great picture for us. If we're going to be disciples and if we're going to be known as followers of Christ, where do we need to take our place on a daily basis? But at the feet of Jesus, to listen to his word. So she seats herself, and then notice where she seats herself. It's at the Lord's feet. She is in a position here of discipleship. It's very important that we look at that at his feet, and we go to a book like Acts 22:3, where it says that Paul grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. In other words, it was a position that referred to a teacher who was influencing and shaping a student. And so she's in the position of a disciple. Now, this would have been shocking. No respectable rabbi in this time would have had a woman at his feet. And yet Jesus doesn't dismiss her. He goes even further and affirms her at his feet. It's a position that I think speaks so loudly to us. And that's because Mary never says a word in this entire story. Mary never has to say a word in this story because her actions say everything. It's a position of discipleship. It's a position of instruction. The scripture says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I will meditate on your wonders." Psalm 119, 26 and 27. It's a position of instruction. I wonder when the last time it is that you got on your face with your Bible open before God and just said, "God, teach me your way." It's a position of priority. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's a position of submission. Philippians 2:11 and 12 says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." It's a position of worship. Psalm 95:6 says, "Come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." This is an important position. And I think it's a position that every disciple needs to be in. A position of instruction, a priority of submission and of worship. Notice what she's doing there. She's listening to his word. It's so important to note that it's not anyone's feet, it's the Lord's feet. And it's not any type of action. She wasn't dozing off, taking a nap, trying to get out of work. Like a couple commentators said, Mary's just flat and lazy. I don't think that's right. And other commentators that say Martha's just a pagan. I don't think that's right. They need to go read John 11. The scripture says that she listened to his word. Why would she do that? Of all the things that that we could do, why would we do that as disciples? Had Mary identified something about Jesus that was in her mind essential, that in her mind was life-changing, that in her mind was transformative? When we go and we read the rest of Scripture, we look at a text like John 6:63, where Jesus says this: "It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing." Listen to this: "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." John 6:67. There was a teaching that Jesus had given, and disciples began to pour away from him. And he looks to the 12 and he asks this question. He says, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And in verse 68, Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, Mary recognized the Spirit and the Word that was pouring forth from his lips. She realized the unique opportunity that she had to sit at the feet of the Son of God. She had identified her Messiah, and she was seated there learning as his disciple, the Christ of God was in her presence, and she wasn't going to take that for granted. In fact, if you look closer in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus tells us why she's at his feet. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you," verse 24, "many prophets, many kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them." And then look what he says: "And to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." What a unique moment. What an opportunity that she seized upon by faith as in that position of a disciple to sit there and listen. I like the way the Message translates the word listening. It literally says that she's hanging on his every word. But what a challenge for you, and what a challenge for me. I mean, are we really hanging on his word? Is his word really more precious to us than silver or gold? Is his word so valuable and so essential and so critical to us that we will sit and we will listen with a teachable heart and a transformed mind? She's hanging on his word in the position of a disciple. But not everybody's doing that in the story. That's where we hit verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations." Now, that verb's important because it teaches us that Martha did have a desire to be at the feet of Jesus. The word literally means to be pulled in two different directions. So she's sensing, I want to be over there where Mary is. I know that's my place, but I'm also a host. And so she had this other pull, this other drag in the other direction. So here she is having a battle. I see Mary. I see her at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful, tranquil, peaceful, wonderful place to be. But these guys got to eat. There have to be practical preparations that are made. And so she was overburdened, or she was pulled in different directions. Quite the contrast to Mary, who is sitting there in such peace in the presence of the Messiah, listening to his word. His word, by the way, is the Logos, his teaching, his instruction, his word. She was listening to the word incarnate deliver the words of God. So Martha's distracted, and the text says that she was distracted with all her preparations. Martha, to me, comes across as a person who, if she's going to do something, she's going to do it right, she's going to do it well, and she's going to do it with extravagance. She's not the kind of gal that's going to order takeout, if you know what I mean. I mean, she's going to do this, and she's going to do it right. And she probably has all the courses and all the preparations underway. And it begins to just eat on her and weigh her down, to the point that she comes up to Jesus. She comes up to him, and she laments. She thought to herself at this point, you know, Mary should now be in the kitchen. It's fine. Go over there, sit, enjoy Jesus. But by now, you need to be over here helping me. So she comes up to Jesus and asks this question, Lord, do you not care? Just stop there. You ever have something come out of your mouth and 5 seconds later you're saying to yourself, wow, I wish I could take that one back. I think that's what you have here. In frustration, pulled apart in so many different directions, she comes up to him and she says, Lord, do you not care? Have you no concern? And here's her issue, that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone. I'm alone. I'm doing this all by myself. And don't you see me in here working? And I love this. If you know family dynamics and family relationships, brothers and sisters, you'll know what she's saying here. Then tell her to help me. Translation, she won't listen to me, but she will listen to you, as obviously she's doing. So Martha makes her case for some help. And then the scripture goes on to give the Messiah's answer. And here it is in verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. It's the same construction that he uses over to talk about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. He's not angry. It's to show emotion. It's to show concern. I like the way one translation had it. Martha, my dear Martha. He's empathizing with her situation. And then he says to her, you are worried and bothered. The word worry refers to internal concerns in her own mind. That she had anxieties and worries. And these things were oppressing her. But then bothered refers to an external representation, manifestation of that anger, of that frustration. So she's not just keeping it to herself, but she's letting it boil over through her expressions. And so Jesus says, you're worried and you're bothered about so many things, and we can see it. I mean, you almost get this picture of Martha banging around in the kitchen, you know, making some noise. Yoo-hoo, I'm over here. Anybody want to come help? And it's not working. And then she's got that stare into the back of Mary's head. If looks could kill. Kind of like when you ask a dumb question in David Hogg's class and he just stares at you with that Canadian devilish grin. And you just want to say, sorry I asked that. I mean, that's the issue. How am I going to get some relief? Lord, why won't you come in here? I'm troubled. I'm bothered by this. I mean, Martha sounds like somebody who may be in the middle of midterms, who may be in the middle of seminary, who may be in the middle of a crisis. You see, I think we identify much easier with Martha in this text than we do with Mary. Because we are troubled and worried. We are bothered. In our world in which we Facebook and tweet, it's crazy. And that's exactly where Martha is. But lo and behold, will you look at this? Verse 42 will set you flat free if you will live it and believe it. But only one thing is necessary. Could you say that again a little louder, Jesus? But only one thing is necessary. That'll change your life. You say, I wake up every day and I've got hundreds and thousands of things that I've just got to get done this week, this month, this year. And I love these verses in scripture that just cut through all of that and say, here's the one thing that you better not mess up. Here's the one thing that is absolutely essential. As the oxygen in the air you breathe, you must have this as a component of a faithful disciple. There's only one thing, the one thing that's necessary. And then here he says in verse 42, for Mary has what? Has chosen it. Mary's made the choice. Mary took the initiative. She recognized the presence. See, here's what Martha could have done. She could have made something kind of simple and said, I need to be over there with Mary at Jesus' feet. And so I'm going to get there. I mean, she could have easily said, you know, I don't need to go to all this trouble. Let me get over here. Because obviously it's more important that Jesus have their fellowship than their food. But Martha didn't get that. Mary made a choice. And look what the text says. She chose what? She chose the good part. She chose the good portion. It literally refers to a meal. Eugene Peterson in the Message translates it this way. Mary has chosen the main course. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I've got some canonical theologians sitting over here to my right. And if they don't see me going to the Old Testament here, they're going to pounce on me at lunch today. So let's get over here to Deuteronomy. And if there's any kind of canonical connection, I hope it's this. I'm sure I'll find out if I'm wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 8, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you and let you be hungry. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Mary is feasting. Martha is starving. Mary has found the bread of life. Martha's worried that if she doesn't get something together, then they're going to starve. And Mary says by her position, I'm feasting on the riches of the word of the living God. She has identified this Messiah. She sits at his feet and she learns from him. I just want to make three questions to end with today. I've saved my application to the end. Don't usually do that, but I decided to do that today. Number one, do you have a burning desire for Christ and his word above everything else? That's the question. Number one, do you have a burning desire for Christ and his word above everything else? You see, here's my fear as I talk to you as students in and outside of class. So many of you who preach in Appleby Chapel will say this in your sermons. Before I came to seminary, I had such a vibrant relationship with the Lord. I sat at his feet and drank his word and hung on it, just like Mary. But then I came to seminary and things changed. I just want to ask you today to visit that in your mind and ask the question, why? Why has that happened? I mean, some of you are seriously thinking, well, I'm going to get back to what Mary's doing as soon as I graduate. As soon as I get out of here, then I'll be able to resume, you know, what I had before. And one of the things we're trying to encourage you here, and I want to challenge you from Scripture today, is that you need to be at the feet of Jesus as a disciple every day of your life. That's where the real teaching and transformation takes place. And see, what happens in seminaries, I think we get so used to the Word that the holy becomes unholy. That which is sanctified and set apart because of common day, everyday use. I remember when I had Old Testament with Dr. House at Southern. And we were reading 15 chapters of the Old Testament every other night. 15 chapters. Reading it for a quiz. And I remember how I read that, and it felt wrong when I read it. Because I was looking for kings, and I was looking for dates and reigns. All those things that I knew that might be on a quiz. And it was at that moment, I think the first time in my life, that I was reading scripture just like the telephone book. That I wasn't sitting and savoring his word like Mary. Some of you say, well, I go to class and it just pours forth from men like Dr. Lederbach. Amen. But just know this. Dr. Lederbach is sitting at the feet of Jesus and giving you what God gives him. But you have a responsibility on this campus as a Christian, as a disciple, to be at the feet of Jesus yourself. To soak in his word and let it transform you. I remember as a young Christian, somebody gave me Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And I was buzzing through that, reading the verse and then Spurgeon's comments on it, and reading the verse and then getting Spurgeon's comments on it. And I don't know where this thought came from. I like to think it came from the Spirit. But it dawned on me one day that I was reading far more of Spurgeon than I was of the Bible. And it was as if God said, you know, Heisler, Spurgeon is good, but he's not God. And I think that's the temptation that we face. To substitute good things for the one thing that's necessary. Let me give you my second question as application. What pulls you away from the feet of Jesus? What pulls you away from the feet of Jesus? And are you willing to repent of it? Maybe it's a pride issue. You know, there was a lot of pressure on Martha to get it right, because a Jewish woman, she would have banked her self-esteem on how well she offered hospitality. Maybe for you, there's a relationship. Maybe for you, there's a habit. There's something that pulls you away from his feet today. And I wonder if you're willing to confess that and repent of it and ask God to bring you back to where you know you need to be. Then my third question, told you only had three. I'm going to finish on time today. That's rejoicing inside, because last three times I've preached in here, I never get done. I'm getting done. Have you allowed other things, even good things, to take the place of the one thing necessary? Let me say that again. Have you allowed other things, even good things, to take the place of the one thing that's necessary? See, I think you know enough to stay away from Dr. Oz and Dr. Phil. I don't think that's where you really face the struggle. I'll give you an example of this. I remember as a pastor being amazed at how excited the women would get when we would offer a Beth Moore Breaking Free Bible study. Oh, it's Beth. Oh, Beth. Oh, she's good. Does it bother you at all that maybe as a woman you get more excited about Beth Moore than you do the Gospel of Matthew? Just a thought. This past summer, Advance 09 was here. I got tickets with Wade in the nosebleed section. Went the first day. For some reason, I couldn't make it the second day. And John Piper was preaching. You believe that? It's my little Piper imitation there. Worked on that all night. Didn't go. Well, I was teaching in June last summer. And it was sermon delivery, and I went in the next week, and we were talking about the conference, and did you hear John Piper? I said, no, you know, I missed that. Dr. Heisler, you missed John Piper?
Yeah, I didn't get to hear him.
Oh, I'd drive hundreds of miles to hear him.
Fair enough. But I wonder, would we even drive hundreds of miles to hear Jesus? I mean, that's the thing. Jesus says the priority of the Word and the priority of His presence should never be trumped by anything, much less good things. And when I hear Christians talk and see their zeal or excitement, I mean, you almost want to translate this last verse this way. One thing is necessary. Go to theresurgence.com, download Driscoll, and sit at his feet. Boy, it's quiet. Because you know, he said it at Advance 09. Don't worship me. And we have this tendency, don't we, to idolatry, to substitute even good things for the one thing that's necessary. Psalm 73, and I close. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, my meal, my main course forever. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are so thankful that Mary identified the Messiah, the one who would go to Calvary's cross, the one who would die for our sins, the one who would be gloriously raised. She sat at his feet. And God, I know in the middle of a busy semester, we needed this. I needed this. Father, remind us that we're not going to be anything as a faculty unless we get at your feet and listen. Remind the students that to leave here with a diploma and to be absent from the feet of Jesus while you're doing it, it's sin. God, for a seminary that sits at your feet, for pastors that sit at your feet, for moms and dads that sit at your feet, Mary has chosen the good thing, Lord. Will we choose it as well? We pray this in His name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.